Bible tonight, so I'm going to ask you to first turn to Psalm 33:12, and as you hold your place there, then I'm going to ask you to turn to two different places in Proverbs, okay? Psalm 33:12, then Proverbs 14:34, and then Proverbs 29:2, okay? If you need an outline, raise your hand. Jake will get you one here real quick, and I hope that you got one on the way in. There was some over there. Thanks, Jake. Psalm 33:12. Proverbs 14:34, and Proverbs 29:2. I want to talk tonight. The title of my message is "The Vote and the Verdict." Okay, the vote and the verdict. And I want to be a help. I really do. I want to be an encouragement to you. And so I want you to read along, and I want to ask that you just listen to everything that I have to say tonight. More importantly, listen to what God says. And connect the dots. That's the big thing about Bible study. It's just taking the Word of God and saying, okay, Lord, if this is what you're saying in principle, how do I apply it? We do a great disservice to the Holy Spirit of God to keep things in the nebulous rather than bringing them into captivity and assimilating them to our heart. And so I want to directly address what's coming up here, and I want to be a help. I want to be encouragement. I think that's my responsibility. Psalm 33:12. First of all, the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Doesn't that make you feel good to know that God chose you to be a part of his inheritance? We are joint heirs with Christ, the Bible says. But the beginning of that verse really is the key, I think, to the nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now turn over, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, and look at verse 34. So blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Then the Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Okay? So again, we're talking about a nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It would be great to collectively say that every American is one nation under God, but today that's a little difficult to say. But it doesn't change the fact that righteousness, doing that which is right by God's standard, exalteth a nation. It lifts it up. Doesn't matter how low it is, that righteousness is what God looks for. And righteousness is the leverage that God uses to raise up a nation. Now go over, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. The Bible says in verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now you need to understand that that is specifically speaking about the people of God. Because wicked people don't care when wicked people rule. But the people who know what is righteousness that exalts a nation, the people who are saying, God, you are our God, then the Bible says when the righteous are in authority, those people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, then the Bible says the people mourn. Why? Because they know what's right and wrong. All right. Now, I want to preach to you this message here for the next few minutes. And really, I just kind of want to teach through it and ask you just to listen. And let it simmer and soak and marinate here for a little while, all right? In just 5 days, there is a major election looming. Probably one of, if not the most crucial in the history of our nation. And our country, at this very moment in time, has never been more divided and has never been more hateful toward the other side, no matter what side you stand on. And it really is quite sad to watch. It's very, very sad. And let me give you some advice here. And I don't know, because of the political climate, it's kind of different, it's way different back than when even Ronald Reagan was running. I was listening to somebody talk about being on college campuses in the 80s and just the freedom of debate and the freedom of having a difference of opinion, whether you were Republican or Democrat, and just having that ability. You can't do that now for fear. I was watching an interview with some kids on Ohio State University that said they were scared to tell people that they were of a certain party and that they had gone to a rally and came back, took all of their stuff off because they were fearful of what would happen to them when they walked on a college campus in America. And then that's just sad. Now, given that climate, let me give you some advice. If someone asks you if you're a Republican or a Democrat, the best answer that you can give them is this. I am a Christian. I build my worldview on the Bible. Then explain to them that you will use the Bible as your absolute authority and judge of politicians' beliefs and the promises accordingly, and that this alone will direct you in the way that you will vote. Now, that's the best advice I can give you. Because if you're not willing, if you're ashamed to name Christ, then you obviously know what Jesus said about that. But if you're going to name him specifically and say, no, I'm a Christian and I believe the Bible, and they may automatically categorize you, but what you're doing is taking a much higher road. By the way, our country would do well to see a bunch of people take a higher road anyway. Okay? So, history records that whenever God's people do not use God's word as the absolute authority to guide their life, things don't work out very well. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he humbled thee, God speaking to Israel, and he, the God, humbled thee, Israel, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, it's interesting to me that God said, look, because you've decided to walk in your pride, that you've decided to ignore the word of God, I made you to hunger. I made things not go well with you so that you could understand that it's not about the bread. It's about every word that proceeds out of my mouth. There came a time when there were no judges and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It didn't work well during the period of the judges. So a person should never, let me say this, a person should never vote a certain way simply because they grew up in a home where their parents always voted a specific way. And they shouldn't we then as Christians judge the worldview of every candidate against the absolute authority of the Bible and then determine who to best vote for? That way, it's God that's doing the guiding, not my emotions. It's not based on a personality. Now, there are some Christians who would say, well, because of religious reasons, I'm not voting. Or due to the moral history of a certain candidate, I cannot willingly cast my vote. My conscience won't let me cast my vote. Well, here's where we must remember three important things. You may want to write them down by way of introduction. Number one, you're not voting for a pastor. Okay? And you're not voting for someone to adopt your children if you die. All right? So that's just a basis. We're just using reason. Okay? Secondly, we must realize that we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And that God has ordained government for particular reasons, the most important of which is law and order. And so we're not voting for a neighbor. We're not voting for a pastor. We're not voting for someone to adopt our children. We're voting in a fallen world with a fallen system, and the people that are running are fallen at best. Okay? The third thing is this. Jesus said to do one thing. You know, people say, well, who are you to judge? Mike, who are you to judge? You shouldn't judge one another. Actually, I beg to differ because Jesus said himself, judge a righteous judgment. Now, I want you to think about those words. The Lord Jesus said, yes, when it comes to weighing yourself against each other and saying, I'm better than you, neener, 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 he said, don't do that. That would be wrong because you have a mote in your own eye and you're looking for a speck in someone else's eye. But he said, when it comes to judgment, you should judge righteously. What you see must be judged righteously. Now I would ask you, how could I possibly do that without a righteous standard? I can't do that. I can't use myself as the ruler. I can't use someone of this nature as a ruler. Why? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, if Jesus said to judge a righteous judgment, and he gives that as a command, how am I to righteously judge? Well, we're to make a judgment or a decision based on the righteous one or the righteous one's words. From God's word, not relying on our own emotions or our own personality preferences or our own opinions. Why? Because our opinions are fallen. Our opinions are going to change based on our circumstances, based on our moods, based on our emotions, based on how I feel about the way that guy came off and the way he said that I could never vote for him. Well, based on that, no. But based on God's righteous word, I should be able to. Is it possible for a Christian to use the word of God and filter through all of the darkness, go past all the trash, and get to the one thing we're supposed to know and do? Yes. Because the Bible is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, even in the darkness. So when we're talking about voting, there's some specific things that we've got to take into consideration, and we want to talk about those tonight. For me personally, when I vote, I consider freedom for Christians to witness of the gospel. I consider the preaching of God's word. Now, maybe you don't do that because you're not a preacher. But I have to consider that because that's my vocation. God called me to preach. And as I study the word of God, the one thing that every Christian is responsible to do is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is first and foremost for me. I have to consider that. I also consider a candidate's ability, or I also have to consider the ability for Christians to freely exercise their faith. I also have to consider the need to put an end to murder or abortion. And who takes a stand on other moral issues in guiding me as to who I will vote for. All right? Now, our responsibility then is to research every political candidate, judge their worldview against God's word, and then pray earnestly for God to guide us to the decision that we need to make. So before we discuss voting, let me just remind you, don't be a Republican or a Democrat. Be a Christian. Amen. Be a Christian first. Be a child of the living God first. Yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness to the Holy Spirit of God. Be a Christian and vote for policies that help save babies and not hinder the spread of the gospel. All right? Now, there were some packets that I had left in here. Did they get set out? Do we have those somewhere? You have them? Did they all get dispersed already? They were just on the table. Oh, that's fine. That's fine. That's fine. Leave them out there. That's fine. I thought I brought them in here. I didn't remember where I put them. Okay. Are we in Cleveland? No, we're Morgan Hill. Okay. All right. Here we go. So let's talk about voting and the verdict. All right. First of all, number one, if you're taking notes, let's just look at a vote by definition. All right. Now let's think about this. Now please look. Everybody look up here just for a second. Do yourself a favor and live your life first spiritually and then physically. Does everybody understand that? Don't do anything physical without considering first the spiritual ramifications of it. Then you can act in a physical way. So you have to first consider, is the Lord going to be pleased with this? How can I look through all of this? And I need to please Him. What is my testimony of Christ first, and based on who Jesus is in my life, then make decisions. Don't live life as a Christian thinking you can segregate the spiritual from the physical. As far as God is concerned, you have been born again by the Spirit of God. Everything that you do, say, and or think is spiritual. Okay? Now, that being said, I want you to understand the need to understand what a vote is. And I want you to think spiritually. A vote, by definition, first of all, means to support or back or approve of, right? That's what a vote is by definition. It demonstrates an interest in common with another, all right? By definition, I'm not making this up. This is Noah Webster's dictionary. It's showing a preference toward, all right? It is an expression. This is the one that really got me. It's an expression of will. Now, let me explain that. What do you hope happens because of your vote? What do you want to happen in the coming years? And based on your interest, based on the common interest, based on what you support, based on what you prefer, then you're going to express that will, what you want to happen, by casting a vote. Now, let me just remind you what I prefaced this whole point with. And that is, as a Christian, I've got to first and primarily think spiritual, because my life is spiritual. I'm not dead in Christ, I'm alive in Christ, right? Now, that being the case, I was reminded today in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye, your entire life, may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect, listen, will of God. So as a Christian, I have to ask, does my vote support, back, or approve of God's will or my will? Because my vote is an expression of a will, right? Am I supporting or backing the will of God? Am I preferring the will of God, or am I preferring my will or someone else's will? All right? Let me remind you, you've been bought with a price. We're supposed to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. You're bought with a price. That the Bible says, be not the servants of men. Now, that being said, in the context of what a vote is, it's pretty important. That's a vote by definition, okay? Now, secondly, let's look at a vote by decision. A vote by decision. Now, I'm thankful tonight that I'm saved. I'm so thankful that I'm a Christian. I'm so thankful that if Jesus comes, he's going to come and take me home. If he doesn't come and I die in this life, I'm going to be absent in this body. This tabernacle is going to shed who I am, but I'm going straight to the presence of Jesus. And I can't wait for that day. I'm so thankful to have the confidence of my salvation. I have met many people who didn't have that confidence. And I'm so thankful when they come to me and they tell me later, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. And they just have this, they have this radiance of spiritual freedom. All right. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that no matter where I live, no matter what the government may be in the place that God puts me, that I'm free in the liberty of Christ because Jesus saved me. All right. Now, given that fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 28 verse 5, evil men understand not judgment. They don't understand judgment. They don't understand what truly is right or wrong. Why? Because they don't know the God of righteousness. But the Bible says, but they that seek the Lord, notice what it says, understand all things. We see things differently. Well, we're supposed to see things differently. Why? Because we're children of the God, children of God. We seek the Lord, and because we do, he grants unto us understanding. He grants unto us wisdom. He wouldn't give us light if it wasn't going to work. He didn't give us a flashlight with no batteries. He didn't give us a lamp with no light bulb. He gave us the light of his word, and it always works. Okay? So, they that seek the Lord understand all things. It's interesting to me that even when there was no Bible in 1 Chronicles 12:32, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, in that context, these men of Issachar, they weren't talking about spiritual leadership. They were talking about spiritually guided leadership in a fallen world. How do we interact with these different nations that have all these different traditions? And they were guiding the people in diplomatic ways. Why? Because God had endued them with that understanding. Now, that's the way I want you to understand your role in this matter of voting. Now, you know what it means by definition, but how do we make it a decision? What kind of light did God or could God give us to make a decision about our voting? Now, part of understanding what a vote is helps us understand how we should view it and what we should do with it. So let me say just several things here. First of all, letter A, voting is never addressed in the Bible. It's never addressed in Scripture. In fact, the New Testament does not speak about active political participation, and for good reason. That is, that it was not an option for the first century believer. It wasn't an option. The Roman Empire, as much as maybe you do or don't know, was not a democracy. And many, if not most Christians, were not even Roman citizens. That means that according to their own political system, they were a small minority who were viewed as eccentric deviants from Judaism. Even if you were a Gentile, even if you were Roman born, if they knew you were a Christian, you were a deviant, just like the Jews. You were less than a Roman citizen first because you were a Christian. They had no political influence, nor any prospect of gaining any anytime soon, as long as Caesar sat on the throne. The only politically significant things that they could do were pay their taxes, pray for rulers, and keep the peace. All of that is in the New Testament. Okay? Pray for those in authority that you may live peaceable lives and doing that which is right. And if you're a servant, just obey your master. What if they beat you? Obey your master. What if they're mean to you? Obey your master. I'll work on the master. You trust me. That's the way God put it out. So as far as, does the Bible speak on voting? It doesn't speak on voting. So it doesn't address it specifically and for good measure. It's not mentioned in the Bible. Secondly, voting is simply a right in a republic. Voting is a right in a republic. Now let me read you a quote from J.I. Packer that he wrote in 1985. It's really short. Representative democracy opens the door to a wide range of political possibilities and thereby requires of us more in the way of responsible commitment than circumstances required in the New Testament. Now let me explain that. Democracy is God's gift to America. You need to understand that. Why did they leave? Because of state-regulated church and worship and religion. So because the Church of England could not figure out how to not be Catholic anymore and couldn't figure out how to not be maniacal in their demands, you can't have the Bible and the Bible is only for us and you have no idea, we need to tell you how to worship God. They decided, look, we need freedom. And so as they came to this country and as the establishment of this country got together and bound themselves in prayer to God, they decided that democracy was God's privilege. It was his gift. For what? To protect this country from the way the country was run that they left. And we were given a privilege as Americans to exercise a vote guided by God so that we would have the freedom to worship God like we're supposed to. That there would be no government that would be legalizing or making any kind of laws directed at our worship. We would be guided and governed by principle, not by preference, and not by personality. Then, a steward is someone who manages what is given to them. A steward manages it, according to the Bible and the parables of Jesus, two ways, fearfully and faithfully. Fearfully, because they understand, wow, this is a precious gift. And it was given to me to protect my opportunity to worship God and affords me the freedom to tell someone who lives next to me in the next colony, in the next state, in the same country that Jesus saves. Now that's a gift. And for more than 240 years, we've had that freedom. For more than 240 years, we have been afforded the precious grace of God because the framers of our country got it right. And they got it right because they were looking to the one who is always right, the righteous judge. So we've been afforded a tremendous gift by God through the framers of our country in that a free society under God, we ought to commit ourselves to the process of electing a government that God could use to fulfill its role in society. Now, if God, by his amazing sovereignty, gave us the opportunity to actually do something that no other Christians in the history of the world could do, then we have a tremendous responsibility. We have been afforded the right to have a voice. By the way, I'm thankful that the Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." That's not only about the gospel, but I think it's about trying to make sure that we're doing everything we can to influence society the best way we can with what we've been given. Now, that means several things. That means that we've got to keep informed. We shouldn't be ignorant. We should not be ignorant. Christians, I think, for too long have taken the ostrich approach to politics. And they've stuck their head in the ground, and they've got up, and they've decided to vote, like I said before, by preference, by personality, by family opinion, by this is the way we've always done, by whatever. Instead of looking at not just a candidate, but looking at their policies. And then looking at the Word of God and saying, now, could I genuinely cast my decision that's been given to me by God for someone that believes this? Or should I cast it for someone who believes this? All right? So we've got to keep informed. Otherwise, we can't judge well, we won't vote well, and we'll never pray well. So we've got to keep informed. Secondly, we've got to pray for those in office. Knowing what they believe helps us to know how to pray for them and for God's sovereign will to be done in their life. Keeping informed helps us with that. Then we need to vote in elections whenever public opinions are called for, because we've been afforded the opportunity to do so. And because it's a gift, it really is a privilege, by the way, that right now is very fragile. In the next 50 or 100 years, our great-grandkids may not have that right anymore. Now, what if that happens? Well, it would probably happen because there wasn't enough people who exercised the grace of God with the gift that they were given the previous 100 years, right? We're voting today because people voted 100 years ago. And by the way, you're smart enough to know this. 100 years ago, they voted a whole lot differently than they are voting now. 200 years ago, they voted a whole lot differently than they voted now. Why? Because it was a different society. Because more people knew God. More people wanted to know God. Let's say it this way. More people feared God. That's the difference. All right? So our vote then must be led by issues addressed in the Bible, not by personalities or a single issue alone. You should never go to the ballot box or fill out your absentee ballot or your mail-in ballot. You should never just go, well, this is my one thing, and if it's not there, then I'm not voting. All right? Why don't you look at what the candidates are saying and then find a Bible verse for or against it? And then say, man, I can vote for the Bible. I can vote for that. And remember, because it's on an issue, not a personality, it doesn't matter what kind of cloak the issue comes in, right? You remember Samson? Remember Samson? He was a judge of Israel. Nobody in this church would have voted for Samson. Nobody would have. Nobody would have voted because he was immoral. He was awfully immoral. We would look at him and say, no, I'm not voting for Samson. No way. And yet, Samson was used by God as an immoral agent. By the way, if you were in Israel when David committed adultery, you'd say, that's it, I'm never voting for him ever again. You see what I mean? Nebuchadnezzar was a king that people had to get used to. He got saved. Manasseh was another king of Israel that got saved. I'm just saying, we can't look at the outward adornment of man without seeking the heart of God within the individual. However it comes, don't vote for a personality, vote an issue. And be able to see through that. Remember, I prefaced this whole thing by helping us understand, we live in a fallen world. And I'm not going to go there. All right. I like it when you stop me, Lord. Voting is a right in a republic. Number three. Voting then is the stewardship of every Christian. Well, let me ask you a question. Well, look, first let me make the statement because you may answer it wrong. Driving is not a right, it's a privilege. And it can be taken away. If you abuse the privilege, it can be removed from you. You'll have your license revoked because you were driving against the law so badly and for so long that you no longer have your driving privilege. Okay? If you get to a certain age and you cannot exercise properly or present a cognitive response so that you could drive responsibly, you'll have your license taken away because you can no longer do it in a lawful manner. Okay? Now, we would say then to our children, my daughter's getting ready to, by the grace of God, get her license here shortly. And I would say to her, listen, you need to take care of this privilege. You need to be very careful, all right? You need to drive responsibly with what you have. And this is a stewardship. You're in charge of it. And we would all say, well, yeah, that makes sense. Because you're given an opportunity to have some freedom to drive to the store, to drive wherever you're going to go, to take whatever. And if you don't take care of that, then we're going to remove that, okay? Why is driving a stewardship, but voting is not a stewardship? It is a stewardship. It's something that we have the privilege to do. It's a gift given to us, and we've got to take care of it. So without a doubt, this opportunity has been afforded to us today because of the people who framed our Constitution and designed our republic to remain trustfully under God. That's why it's so important that it's just not a catchphrase, one nation under God. No, that was the design of this whole thing, is that for a republic to work in a democracy, people have to remain under God, the one true God, the Almighty God. And pluralism clouds all of that. Diplomacy and all the irrelevance of religion clouds all that. And the next thing you know, now it's all about personalities. Now it's all about convenience. It's all about who's going to pay and who's going to sway and how they're going to, how does it play to my emotions? That's what it all becomes. They understand that a people who feared, they understood that a people who feared the Lord would have the wisdom to guide the nation and that they would be able to exact the Christian influence on society that would gain God's favor and bring more people into his kingdom. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Okay? So when God's people live like God's people and they exact that influence, then there's apparently, even in the Constitution, it affords us a right other than vocally in our area to influence. It allows us to do it in a different way, on a national level. Now, there's nobody in here, I think, that has the idea that you're going to spend every year in a different state telling people about Christ so you can say, I have given the gospel in all 50 states. But there is, every 4 years, an opportunity for every believer to exact influence for righteousness and never leave their own home. Now, that's an amazing blessing. So don't let anybody tell you that your vote doesn't matter. And I'm going to get there in a minute. It absolutely matters because it's a stewardship given to us by God. Why should Christians vote? Because voting must be seen as a dimension of two things. First of all, shining light or creating a spiritual moral influence. Secondly, as the basic dimension, listen carefully, for neighbor love. Seeing the hurt and pain of society and doing all we can to relieve the misery in every way possible. Let's remember the story in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." Remember those words? The Bible says, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith it shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden down under the foot of man. Then he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is heaven. So it's very apparent, however you want to slice and dice those passages, that God indeed intends for every Christian to influence a lost world. Whether it be by salt or light, the intent is that the Christian life influence the life of those that are not Christian. Now let's go to another passage. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto the Pharisee that asked, which is the greatest law? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Watch, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, you'll recall that he said, well, Lord, who's your neighbor? Remember that? Do you remember the next thing that came out of Jesus' mouth? The story of the Good Samaritan. And the Samaritan was the only one that saw the Jew laying on the side of the road, beaten as he was going down through the Jericho Canyon. And the priest passed by, and the Pharisee or the Levite passed by. But the Samaritan came by, and he reached down, and he picked him up, and he put him on his own beast. And he met the needs of his wounds and he took him to the inn and he cared for him and he fed him and he gave him medicine. And then he gave the landlord and said, look, here's some money. Take care of him until I come back. And whatever he raises as a bill, when I come back, I'll pay it all. And Jesus gave that as a humongous illustration. That's neighbor love. Now, every year, more than 800,000 babies are murdered in the womb, leaving their mothers tormented, vulnerable, and physically compromised. 800,000. 800,000 murders legally in this country every year. Since the legalization federally of abortion, 61 million abortions have taken place. 61 million little hearts have been stopped. They never had the opportunity to become the legal right to be an American. 61 million. The deliberate killing of a large group of people, according to Webster, is called genocide. It is illegal in every country on planet Earth. But we've renamed it. And people aren't willing to stand for it. You see, any opportunity we have to have neighbor love and to influence society, whether it be by light or by salt or by caring, love, according to Romans, is the fulfilling of the law. It's doing the right thing, always doing the right thing. That's why of all faith and hope, the greatest of all of it is unconditional love. And Jesus is the one that said, look, your enemy doesn't even know what he's doing. So love your enemies. Love them. Do the right thing by them. Even if they're crucifying you, forgive them because they know not what they do. That doesn't make them bad. It means that they just don't have the light. Now, in light of that, letter D, let me give you this. A Christian's vote will indicate several things. A Christian's vote, when it's cast, will indicate what they approve of. It will indicate who or what they support. A Christian's vote will indicate what interests they have in a candidate. And it will be an expression of their will. Remember, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7, this always gets me because I think there is an ironic parallel between Israel and the United States of America. I can't prove it necessarily by Scripture, but it is by history. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 4, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Now here's the catch. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. And here's the other catch. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. I was talking to Miss Cassie the other day, and she said, Pastor, it's our fault. For years, we've been afforded the opportunity and given grace and given God's word, and we've not been diligent to teach it. And that's true. We've failed of the grace and gifts of God in so many different areas. Now, I'm not saying that we in here, but collectively. Isaiah, you look at the prophets, and they accepted the sins of the nation as their own. That's the prayers that God hears and answers. So to bury your stewardship is costly. But to exercise your stewardship fearfully is a job well done, according to the parables of Christ, in many different ways. So when I think of this country, I think of all that we have been afforded by God. And that's when I start begging God for mercy on our nation. As Christians who have been given the opportunity to support and express our biblical will, voting is our stewardship. So thirdly, then, let's talk about a verdict of disposition. A verdict of disposition. I was talking to Brother Randy and Becky about this last Saturday. Because of the nature of our heart, it's very important that our candidate wins every time. Do you understand that? I'm thrilled to death that the Dodgers won the World Series, but compared to what is eternal and what really matters, it's nothing, okay? But something in us, you know, people would say, oh, you Americans love a good fight. You love you're always just, somebody's got to win or lose or whatever. I think it goes deeper than that. I think it goes spiritual because of the nature of our heart. It's selfish, deceitful, evil. It's important that our candidate win every time. But what if he doesn't? What if the candidate that you vote for, it doesn't matter who it is, doesn't win? According to the nature of the Son of God in us, it's more important to exercise our faith in God. It's more important to trust the light of the truth to guide us and to pray for the right heart to do God's bidding with our opportunity. according to the Son of God that lives in us. So let me give you two thoughts about the disposition of the verdict. Verdict just means decision. What, by the way, I am not in my mind, no way, shape, or form, do I think we're going to know next Tuesday. It's only 5 days away. I don't think we're going to know that night. If we do, it's going to be a miracle of God. It will be a total miracle of God. And by the way, I still believe in miracles. Okay? But let me give you a couple things. First of all, I'm going to try to help you with this one. Number one, your vote will determine the outcome of your conscience. And you need to understand that. The reason that these voter guides that I have out there, the best thing that I can do as a pastor is not to tell you to endorse a candidate. The best thing that I can do as a pastor is for you to endorse Christ. The best thing I can do is to put things in your hand that explain, here's what this party stands for and believes. And here's what this party stands for and believes on biblical issues. And then let you look at the Word of God, look up the verses, and look up what that party stands for, and then go, well, I guess this is the way God wants me to vote. And then that's going to clear your conscience. Why? Because if you vote by my persuasion or the persuasion of someone else, you're going to have to stand before God and give an account for it anyway. And your conscience won't be clear. It won't be void of offense because now you've shown preference. Instead of saying, God, what would you have me do? Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So vote for a clear conscience. That's the best thing to vote for. Because no matter what happens, your conscience is clear. God, I prayed, I sought your will, and I did it. Man, there's no clearer conscience than that. And by the way, that's the softest pillow you'll ever sleep on. That you can say, God, I did your bidding with the gift that you've given to me, and I pray that you'd bless that in me. Okay? So if my disposition is going to be affected, it has to be affected in my heart. My conscience has to be clear. Secondly, the outcome of the election is in the hands of Almighty God. Bottom line. The outcome of the election is in the hands of God. Psalm 75:6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he set it up another. Now, that's the bottom line. So, decide before you vote to be satisfied with God's verdict. Because remember, I prefaced this whole thing. We live in a fallen world. You cannot put any kind of hope on what man can do for you. You've got to put your hope in what the Lord is. And he is the righteous judge. This is keeping or protecting your heart with all diligence. So I can vote with a clear conscience and say, you know what, God? It doesn't matter what happens, who wins. Tomorrow I can wake up. That sun's going to come over that mountain because you've ordained it to do that. The seasons are changing because you've ordained it to do that. I'm going to celebrate Thanksgiving and be thankful in all things because you are the king that I live under. And we won't be the first to live under a personality or a program that we disagree with. So the outcome is in the hand of God. That keeps my heart with all diligence from what? From disappointment. First and foremost, from disappointment, which leads to emotions outside of faith. And then those emotions lead us to irrational decisions absent of faith. So I cast my vote. It doesn't go my way. And it's very important to us to always get our way according to our natural being. And it doesn't go our way, then my emotions are all distraught. Then I start making statements and building a belief system based on something that doesn't even matter in the kingdom of God. So now I'm going to start making decisions irrationally based on the fact that my opinion wasn't heard and my way wasn't gotten. And am I really happy about it? No. And then God can't be pleased because I'm acting emotionally, which leads me to make decisions irrationally. And God's not in control. That's why Psalm 118, verse 8, still in the Bible. It's better to put the trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. By the way, the next verse says, it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your confidence, listen, in princes. So if you're looking for happiness and joy, And for the Disneyland experience to come out of the White House, you're going to fall way short of that. Because Disneyland's not even open. No, because it's from man. But when I put my confidence in God, you see, if your conscience is clear after you vote and you settle in your heart that God is working always and all things for the best in you through Christ, then you can rejoice that no matter who sits in the White House, that Jesus Christ sits on a throne above. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created. Those things that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, for one reason, that he might have the preeminence. Am I a Republican or Democrat? I'm a Christian. And I'm going to use the Bible to help me understand the world view. And then I'm going to weigh which way I can have the most influence and have a clear conscience before God. And then I'm going to trust God with the outcome. So next Wednesday night when we meet, we probably won't know. If we do know, are you going to be okay with no matter what it is? Or are we going to come in here limping? Several years ago we did that. By the way, several years before that we did it again. And it seems, especially now, listen carefully, that in the society that we live, our outward circumstances are determining so much of our faith. And I'm going to beg you tonight, don't let that happen. Don't let circumstances, whether they be in the epidemiology realm or in the political realm, dictate your disposition. Decide tonight, God, you've got my heart. And I know that you'll be better for it. The vote and the verdict. Let God decide through you, and then let him have it all. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, for the light that it provides. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the freedom in this country to cast a vote, and that vote is a stewardship. All that we have comes from your hand. So, Lord, help us as stewards to be found faithful. Help us to do our duty civically. Help us to care enough for this nation that should we decide that we could do something by a vote to make this place better than what it is, may we allow ourselves that opportunity for neighbor love, to be an influence. Lord, I pray that you would guide our hearts through your word. I pray that you would bless our faith and obedience and action. And in all of it, I pray that you would be lifted up and exalted. We love you tonight. We pray that you'd bless our church in a very unique way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.